This is Faith in Action, the program that looks at how people put their faith into action in their everyday lives. Faith in Action is a production of Catholic Radio Indy. Now here's today's program. This is Faith in Action on Catholic Radio. I'm Jim Ganley. Our co-host is Bridget Ayer.
Hello, Jim.
And boy, we've got a whole bunch of guests here and a great topic that we want to get to right away. But one of our guests is Archbishop Thompson. And if you've been listening to Catholic Radio the last few days, you've heard the Archbishop delivering kind of a salute to the graduating seniors around the area. Archbishop, I just want to thank you for doing that. And you did a great job on it and very inspiring to anybody. I know a lot of young people, a lot of high school seniors and others are kind of deprived of their graduation a little bit, and hearing right from the boss with some good positive words is a good way for them to take that next step. So thank you very much for that.
Yes, and yes, and one thing I love about being Catholic is that, you know, even in these times and challenges that we've had with, you know, COVID-19 and then all the unrest in recent weeks, I've really, really appreciated my faith. And what's so wonderful about our topic today is that we are going to look at how our faith really can help us kind of process some of the things that have happened in recent days. Our topic today, we are going to be talking a little bit about the death of George Floyd and how that has sparked peaceful protests, in some cases riots, and calls for various reforms. So today we are going to be talking about racism, the recent civil unrest, and offer a Catholic perspective on how to process all that's happened. Our guest today, Jim had mentioned, we have the Archbishop Charles C. Thompson with us. We have Sister Gail Trippett, the Parish Life Coordinator at St. Rita's and Holy Angels here in Indianapolis. And we also have Father Douglas Hunter, who is one of the Colts chaplains, as well as pastor at St. Rock's Parish. So welcome to Faith in Action, all three of you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And I know, Jim, one question that Jim's had that we've been talking to all of our guests about, and that is
We'll just start with the with the Archbishop. We've been trying to, listeners are so tired of hearing about things that they cannot do and places they cannot go because of the stay-at-home order and things, which is gradually starting to lift in phases now. And most churches, I think, are getting back to some semblance of normal. And Archbishop, I wonder if you could just address what's going on downtown at the cathedral there. Do you have masses open for the public and things?
Yes, they just began, I think, last past weekend was their first weekend to have masses there. You know, when we opened things back up, and again, we made our decisions based on the common good. And individuals will write to me and ask me a question and say, well, I feel this, I feel that. And I say, well, that's fine. Just understand. One thing I want to make really clear is that we allowed churches open back up. We allowed masses to resume on a certain date. We encourage people at a certain age or vulnerable health to stay away if they need to. But we didn't mandate either way. We never mandated things open at a certain time. We didn't mandate masses to resume at a certain time. We didn't mandate anybody to come or to stay home. So it's important for people to know that and feel that sense of freedom and comfort. When we allowed masses to resume, many of our churches did not begin as early as we said they could because we gave the certain protocols, the guidelines they had to follow, and the cathedral was one of those. So this past weekend was the first weekend the cathedral had masses. I actually celebrated the 5 o'clock Mass on Saturday evening. There was only about 18, 19 people there. People are very cautious right now. They want to make sure we get this right before they come back. The weekend before, I'd gone down to Mitchell and Bedford because they lost their pastor to a heart attack the second day after the shutdown. And so this is the first time their community could even come together, let alone somebody from the Archdiocese to get down to them to share them with them our condolences, our prayers, our concerns. So I'd gone down there the weekend before, had three outdoor masses, beautiful weekend, great turnout when it's outdoors. Then Saturday night I was at the cathedral indoors, and then Sunday morning I was with Sister Gail and Father Andy at Holy Angels outdoors, and that one they set out in their cars. And so, again, a nice turnout. So people seem to be much more comfortable when it's outdoors than indoors right now, but we're slowly getting back there.
Now, Archbishop, earlier on, well, it's been maybe 8 or 10 weeks ago, for the first time in my lifetime, you and the other bishops in the state and bishops all around the country issued kind of a general dispensation dispensing people of the obligation to go to Mass. Where does that stand now? What is the status of that?
Yeah, and again, it wasn't just around the nation. It's around the world for the most part. And it's on the premise that no one is bound to the impossible. No one's bound to anything they cannot do. So if you're not having public masses, you got to dispense
yeah.
the obligation. And what we did when we went to Indiana Bishops, we've been having conference calls about every other week. Now we're doing it every third week as time spreads out. But when we got back together to discuss resuming, when we thought we were ready to start resuming, we agreed to extend the dispensation to August 15th throughout the state of Indiana. To give people time, because, again, people got to feel comfortable coming back. We really want to make sure older people, people with vulnerabilities, people who are very susceptible, that they just take the precautions they need to take care of themselves. And we want to make sure we get things right as best we can for everyone involved. So it's extended to August 15th.
All right.
Now, right now. And if for some reason, if it needs to be expanded, if it needs to be extended because of a resurgence in the virus, we could do that, but August 15th right now.
All right. And getting to the topic at hand here, we're going to be talking about all of the civil unrest that is going on in the country right now. And I know, Archbishop, you had an article, probably had more than one article, in the Criterion kind of giving the diocesan and the Catholic point of view. Could you expound on that a little bit?
Sure. We were one of the first, I think we were, our diocese in Indianapolis, one of the first to get out a statement. We did ours on May the 30th. I think the first one was from Minneapolis on the 27th of May. A couple came out on the 29th, and then about a dozen of us on May the 30th. So we were one of the earliest ones to have a statement out. I'm very happy that we did that. I just speak a lot about our local church being involved here and on top of this. You know, it's distressful, you know, the fact that we still see here we're in the 21st century and we still see some of these things keep happening, these injustices, the violence to the human person. But at the same time, the hopeful part is seeing people come together. You know, and I always remind people, our character is not based on what we're against. Our character is really revealed in what we stand for. And who we stand for. And our church has a, you know, we go back from scripture time, scripture and tradition, that the inherent dignity of every human being from the moment of conception to natural death. This is scripture. This is our tradition. The U.S. bishops have written about this extensively over the years. 1979, they had a document, that's the year I graduated high school. They had a document come out, our brothers and sisters to us. And then more recently, in 2018, U.S. bishops, publish our pastoral letter, Open Wide Our Hearts. And I want to share that just to say, you know, back in 2018, if you remember, that's when the Cardinal McCarrick thing broke. That's when the Pennsylvania report broke. And there was a lot of pressure on us to really focus only on that. There were people calling for us not to do any business at our meetings that year to focus on this. And the one business we said we had to do was get this document on racism out. Even in 2018, before all this broke, we said then we have to. This document can't get lost in the midst of all this, and so I'm proud of my brother Bishop, who really saw that as a need to get out for us, reiterating the church's position on the dignity of life and overcoming all senses of racism, and so calling what it is a great evil, and that reminding us that we're calling for a lot of transformation right now. And Sister Gail and Father Doug are going to speak about this to this much more eloquently
sure.
than me.
All right.
So we have to remember it's both an individual and a social sin.
Okay. I was just going to ask Sister
both
Gail.
Institutional and individual. But more importantly, it has to be in the heart. We have to transform our hearts, not just transform laws and economy and all those things. We got to get to the very core of our hearts in transformation. So I'll stop there, but those are the things that we're drawing from right now.
All right. Well, I want to talk to Sister Gail. If you would tell us a little bit about the parishes, the two parishes where you serve, a little bit about them, and take just a moment to let us know what's going on there COVID-wise as well as far as getting back to masses and things before we kind of address the other topic. Tell us about your parishes there.
Okay. I am serving with St. Rita's and Holy Angels Parish, and when the pandemic first started, I think we were in the same position as all of the other parishes in terms of how do we reach out to our parishioners to let them know that we were still fully connected, still ministering, still receiving the presence of God. And I think that was the most important thing, because we took that as a call of God saying, I'm with you no matter what, no matter where you are. You don't have to just come in the church to find me. I'm going to come into your individual home. And I think that's what everyone attempted to do, was to send out that sense of comfort that we were coming into their home by expanding our ministries to minister online and finding all kinds of ways to connect with people through Zoom meetings, through videotapes, through what we did was divide our parish up into small communities, and there was one person assigned to each of the groups to call and make sure that they were okay each week and so forth. And then when we were able to open up, we were trying to figure out what was the way that we could get the largest number of parishioners so we wouldn't have to turn anyone away. And so we are having Mass outdoors on our parking lot. And Father Andy found out that we can get a radio transmitter where everyone can hear what he's saying inside of their car on the radio. So the first week we did it, we were really excited because it really went well. And then the second week, Archbishop came, and so many people came out. Now everybody is excited about having Mass there. I didn't know you would have this spiritual experience. I was so excited. They've been putting him on Facebook and everything. So it's been a wonderful experience of church.
Very good. And now your parish is predominantly African-American. Has your parish been affected by the protests and things differently than other parishes, do you think?
I don't know if it's differently. I know that the pain is from experience, not from hearing about it or watching it on the TV. But it's actually understanding in the core of your being what the issues are and what has brought us to this point. I think all of us, the majority, have grown up, especially in the Catholic Church, with understanding all of the gospels that help us to say, you know, forgive 70 times 70, because that's what we've had to do all of our life, you know. I know especially in our home, whenever we experienced any type, any form of racism or discrimination, our parents listened to us, but they never let us stay at a point at which you would focus on the action.
Mm-hmm.
What they called us to is, Jesus calls us to love no matter what. And so now how do you do that? And so all of the passages of forgive 70 times 70 and praying for those who persecute you and speaking truth with compassion, we always were guided back to that so that the end purpose was always to stay in union with God, and staying in union with God meant staying in union with the person that was discriminating against you so that you were caring for their soul just as God was caring for your soul.
Wow.
And so all of our community members basically expressed that, and it was a sense of joy and being really brought to tears to see so many other cultures embracing that same reality, that same message of hope. And so it's been one of sadness at a member losing their life so nonchalantly, but then such grace because there's so many voices coming forward and saying, we are standing for the dignity of all. So that's been an encouragement.
Now, our other guest today by phone is Father Douglas Hunter, and Father Hunter is with us as well. And, Father, if you would, tell us a little bit about your parish at St. Rock and maybe a little bit about how you're kind of climbing out of the COVID dark hole where everything was closed and is gradually starting to open up. What's going on at St. Rock's?
Well, in the beginning of all this, I didn't know what I was doing or how to get the word out to the people, so I just started, you know, looking at what I had around the house because I'm a big technology nut. So I said, wait a minute, I have an iPad, I have an internet hotspot, and so I can at least start doing recording masses and different things. And people were astounded by that. And I'm like, okay, so that's not too bad. I was scared at first. And then I said, well, what about those who are, you know, 70 and up who can't get, who are not technologically inclined as I am?
Mm-hmm.
So we started emailing. We tried to sign as many people up on email as possible. And we send out email blasts on a regular basis, like every Friday about 3 o'clock or so. And then again on Sundays to remind them that Mass is going live at 9 o'clock. And then we send out another email saying that, hey, it's on YouTube if you want to watch it later. Because people like to watch their own home church,
yeah,
their own pastor, and different things of that nature. And then from there, we came up with the bright idea to photocopy our bulletins, or mail those out to our shut-ins. We sent Easter lilies to our shut-ins to help brighten their day. We would leave them on the porch. And we did a couple other things like the prayer to St. Rock and different things. But now the church is open, we're still doing all of that in addition to having daily Mass and our Sunday Mass. Forgive me, Archbishop, but I had to add a Mass on Sunday. We added a fourth Mass on Sunday to help with the social distancing and to help people feel comfortable with coming back to church. So we're averaging about 50 people per Mass, and we're just going to see how that goes for a while.
Archbishop, I was going to ask you about that, normally there's kind of a, I guess, a limit. I don't know if it's a hard, fast rule or just kind of a general guideline of how many Masses a priest or a parish can have. But if you only put half as many in a church at a time, should you have twice as many Masses?
Thank you. Probably Doug does not need to apologize. In fact, we encourage and said if you need to add a couple of Masses, do that, you know, for yourself and for your
right.
people. So he doesn't need to do that. You know, there is canon law. There is some canonical norms, guidance about how many Masses. But the purpose of that is not to be some hard, cold rule. It's really to kind of remind us that priests don't need to be sacramental machines. Sometimes we need to do a few things and do them well, rather than trying to do 10 Masses and we rush through them and we don't really give it the energy it needs. It's really the reminder, do the Masses that you can do and do them well, because people want good,
yes.
They want good liturgists, they want good preaching, and sometimes, but they also want convenience. And sometimes we got to say, we can't multiply too many Masses for convenience, but we want to make sure we do well. So those, there are numbers, there are some canonical norms, but also pastoral need is always wins out. But Father Doug, he's right on track.
Yeah, Father Doug.
He can even add another one if he wants to at this point.
Well, I initially thought about 5 o'clock Saturday and 7 o'clock if needed, but we added that 1:30 on Sunday just in case. And I think after we get through, we're going to do a few First Communions of those who are comfortable with it and then make reasonable accommodations for others who are not ready to come back to a packed house or to a church with people in it. We're just going to work through this until everyone receives their First Communion.
Okay, now, Father Doug, you are African-American, and I don't know about the makeup of St. Rock's, whether, the racial makeup of that. But what is your input on your take on the current
unrest,
and unrest going on in the country?
Well, being a former police officer and watching what happened on TV, and I'm like, oh, that should have never happened.
Mm-hmm.
Because that goes against every bit of training that every officer in this nation receives. Because there's always like a national standard, and then you break it down into what the areas that you are. But that is a national standard, well, an international standard of what not to do. And unfortunately, I hate that he lost his life over the negligence of someone else. But there's some good that can come from this. And part of that good is people at St. Rock have reached out to me, like, are you okay? What can we do to help? And it started the conversation to where we can break that cycle, that open dialogue. And I just remind people, when we have that dialogue, let's be respectful of others' opinions. And everything we say it in love
and
respect. And people are like, oh, thank you. That makes sense.
And I'm wondering, it seems like a lot of people maybe want to talk, but they don't necessarily want to listen. And I think one thing that this has kind of brought to light is maybe how other people have been feeling, and maybe how, you know, one segment of society just hasn't really noticed, you know. So I guess how can we facilitate real listening and real conversation to reach these problems or to address some of them? Archbishop, can we start with you on that? Not to single
that.
You out there.
No. Actually, when I mentioned earlier about the pastoral letter that U.S. bishops did 2018, Open Wide Our Hearts, one of the things they followed that up with was each diocese around the country could ask for listening sessions from that pastoral letter. And we were one of the dioceses, one of the archdiocese in Indianapolis was one of the first to do that. And we had a listening session here. It was held at Marion University. And there we had different people speak to their experience, different African-Americans speak to their experience of racism, of discrimination that they had experienced in life. And part of that is, as the bishops acknowledge, the sin is also within the church, too. It's not just in our society, but we have to be aware of it within ourselves, within the church itself. And so if we're going to look for systemic change, that listening is so, so important, that active listening and listening without being defensive and hearing that and being able to dialogue in a respectful way, even when there's hurt and anger and there's pain there. So we probably need to do another one of those listening sessions within the church, maybe ecumenically. And I wonder if that model couldn't be something that the city could look at in some way down the road.
Mm-hmm. You mentioned sin. How much of a sin is racism? And how does a person know when they're guilty of racism as opposed to maybe just a little bit uneasy?
You know, Jesus says in Scripture, he talks about sin, killing someone's sin. I say to you, if you have hate in your heart, you've committed sin. Or you talk about adultery, and I say, if you got lust in your heart, you've committed the sin. So what's in our hearts? And that's not as always easy, but that's about our having an informed conscience. That's why our church talks about the need for an informed conscience. As Sister Gail talked earlier, truth and charity. But we have to inform our conscience. So often we want to speak without fully informing our conscience. And I think social media lends itself to that a lot of times. Okay. You know, we got to know the fact. We got to know what it is. We have to understand what our church teaches and believes so that we can examine our conscience, so that we can truly understand when it is that there is hate or superiority or something in our heart that can lead to an action later on. We can't wait till we're in a moment of a crisis to find out how we really feel about something. We got to really be examining our conscience and discerning with an informed conscience what's going on in us that needs healing, that needs reconciliation, that needs to be challenged and conversion before we get into those relationships.
We've got just a few minutes left in the program. And Sister Gail, I'm wondering if you could just share some thoughts as to how healing kind of can begin or more getting back to more of a unity that should be.
Well, one of the things that I was listening for when the Archbishop was speaking is that whole sense of being able to, like I said, first understand what our church teaches and the expectations of finding God in everything. So when we begin to have those conversations, we know that we're all at different places. So to have an agreement that it's okay for me to be where I am, I'm not going to move to another spot until I have a chance to even acknowledge that there's a pain or that there's a place where I see differently. So it is to respect everybody's position now so that when we have those open conversations, if I say, yes, my whole family has been racist and these are some of the things that we've done and we are that way because such and such happened to our family, but to be able to say that out loud and to not be judged by it, and for someone to receive it, so that then in the conversation, the first level is not trying to solve the problem, but just being able to hear each other.
Mm-hmm.
And then being able to come back again and start listening to say, okay, God sees this hurt, God understands the experience, but this is what he's calling you to. Because when we respond to the divinity inside of ourselves and the divinity inside of the other, God will always bring about a solution. But we have to make room for the Holy Spirit to be able to come in and guide us to that wisdom. And part of that is accepting each other where we are, and then we move together to a new place.
Father Doug, I would like to ask you the same question. What are some first steps that people who think they need to make some improvement in their life in these areas, what are some of the first steps they could take?
Like I remind people all the time, like in sports, in order to get better, you got to get back to the basics, the fundamentals, and do unto others as if you would have them do unto you. We live in a society where everyone gets easily offended, and is disregarding the next their neighbor or looking down upon their neighbor. You got to push all that aside and break the cycle and move forward. You know, I can remember a time where we would hold the door open for a lady getting coming and going into a store, different things like that. People don't do that anymore. We have to, getting back to the basics, loving our neighbor, showing respect towards them is where we begin. And it all begins in the home.
All right. Well, thank you very much. We are really out of time here, Archbishop. I wonder if we might impose upon you for a blessing for our listeners and a bit of a prayer here to close us.
Sure. And if I may just add this. I know we're out of time, but I just think this is important. Listen to Sister Gail and Father Doug. You know, back in 1980, Pope St. John Paul II began World Youth Day. And he began those with the understanding he wanted youth and young people to come together from around the world to experience the diversity of cultures, of languages, of ethnicities, and he wanted them to experience them as what unifies, what enriches the unity of our church, not what hinders our unity, our body. And so when we say, and I tell this at confirmation when I prepare young people for confirmation, we profess the four marks of the church and the creed. I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. And that reminds us we cannot be racist. If we're one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, that encompasses every culture, language, and ethnicity. And so we have to understand what we're professing and embrace it. Right. Now, with that, I'll offer the blessing. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May God bless and keep you. May God bless and keep you, watch over you, protect you. May God indeed bless our city, our country, our world, that we may truly grow in the knowledge of being all created in the one by the one God in whose image we share, that we may truly be one body, one church, one family of God. We ask this blessing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
You have been listening to Faith in Action, the program that looks at how people put their faith into action in their everyday lives. Faith in Action is a presentation of Catholic Radio Indy. You can hear this episode of Faith in Action again or any past episode at CatholicRadioIndy.org. If you have a suggestion for a guest or topic for a future program, please call us at 317-870-8400 or email Jim at CatholicRadioIndy.org.
Across America, there are quiet heroes changing lives every day. When disaster strikes, they lend support. They give hope to those in need, warmth to the cold, and help to those society ignores. Over the past decade, they have given more than $1.5 billion and 700 million hours to charity. When it comes to making a difference, the Knights of Columbus are on the front lines. Become a knight and be the difference. Learn more at KOFC.org.